Hello and welcome to the Summit Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. You can follow and stay connected by going to our website, www.thesummitchurch.ca.
So yesterday, you know, I thought, well, I better figure out, you know, if we're coming together on something or what we're doing. I called up Pastor Chris and he says, no, man, tomorrow's a free day. Just share with what's on your heart. And immediately when he said that, I thought, I want to just teach on devotion. You say devotion? And that was a fleeting thought because it went in one ear, out the other, and I just thought, okay, devotion. Surely the Lord has, there's a message in me on devotion. You know, I was taught long ago by a father of mine that you don't prepare the message, you keep the messenger prepared. So we just stayed in this place, devotion. Lord, what are you going to say on devotion? Walked into service this morning. I wasn't preaching, Pastor TJ was. I'm like, okay, Lord, devotion. You know, I want to fully commit to the word that Pastor TJ has, but I want to know what you're speaking on devotion. And still, nothing. And it's really not. We've been in, every preacher's been in this place. We're like, okay, we got something that we want to teach on, but you just don't know what it is. And I just closed my eyes in 11:30 service. I just closed my eyes and let the Lord kind of work with my heart, work with my mind. I mean, our worship team was on fire this morning, so it was really easy to meditate and concentrate. You know, I closed my eyes, and as soon as I closed my eyes, the back doors of the sanctuary flew open, and I saw Jesus in all his glory come into the room. And he wasn't there just to present himself. He was there for a reason. He was there for a purpose. And as he walked around the room, he just took his finger and he put it on the weaknesses in our lives. And he put his finger on a heart, put his finger on a shoulder, put his finger on a knee, put his finger on a mind. And he just started putting his finger on these things, not just me, but everybody around the room. I'm going to tell you this right now. When Jesus puts his finger on a weakness in your life, it's not to expose you, but it's to heal you. It's not just to say, hey, you're doing this wrong. It's, hey, this has been done wrong, and I'm going to help you to do it right. I'm going to fix everything that can be fixed. You see, when Jesus showed up at the well and had the encounter with the Samaritan woman, do you know what he said to her? Basically, he said to her, you get around an awful lot. Because you've had all of these men in your marriage bed, and the one that you're with now, you're not even married to. But you know what that did to her? For a lot of us, it would push us away. Like, what do you, like, I thought you were the God of love. I thought you were the God of compassion, and all you want to do is come in here and expose my weakness. But she was like, well, tell me more. Tell me more. You've exposed me. I'm here. I'm before you. I'm laid bare before you, Jesus, yet I haven't felt this love from anyone that I've been with, nor have ever been with, nor could ever be with. He wasn't looking to expose her. He was looking to heal her heart. And I watched Jesus as he walked around the room. And he's putting fingers on areas. He didn't do this to expose us, but to expose the very thing that's holding us back from walking in his fullness. And listen, I want to make something abundantly clear. You could be sick in your body, yet healed in your mind. I want to tell you this, just because there's a cancer, just because there's something riddling your body doesn't mean that you're living in this place where Jesus can't touch you. It's the fear that comes with what you're suffering with that holds him back from allowing you to walk in fullness. That means you could be walking with a sick body but be of sound mind, thinking, Jesus, I remember a good friend of ours had a twin sister. And his sister was battling cancer. Yet his sister stood on the declaration, if Jesus heals me, I'll glorify him. But if he doesn't, I'll glorify him. He was putting his finger on the places of weakness in our life, not to expose us, but to heal us and to allow us to walk in his fullness. And then the Lord began to speak to me about exposure. And that wherever he is, he will expose darkness to impart light. The very things that as the Lord walks into a room and he begins to show us things, the very things that make us uncomfortable are what he wants to be, what he wants removed from our lives so that he can impart his light and his life. I mean, this is all a running. I don't want to call it a vision. I don't want to call it. It was just a running thought. I just witnessed these things in my heart, in my mind. As Jesus walked through the room, he would touch and he would place his finger on the weaknesses in our lives. John the Baptist said it this way. He said, behold. You know the word behold means? Guess. Yeah, behold, no, it doesn't mean that. Well, it does, yeah, of course, it's there. It's part of our English language, but it means surprise. That's what it means, surprise. The Lamb of God who has come to do what? Take away the sin of the world. To take away the sin of the world. To take away the sin of the world. And I've got to read this as it's a running thought. I wrote these things down. I left early from service because it was so heavy on me. I had to get back here, sit up in my office, and just start writing out. I want to read you these things. He said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Out of John 1:29, the word sin in this instance means, it's this in the Greek. I'm going to mess this up royally. Sorry for all my Greek scholars in the room. It's hamartia. Hamartia, which literally means the offense that causes us to be sinful. As opposed to the New Testament understanding that we have of sin, which is hamartano. Hamartano, which is to miss the mark or to fall short, to miss the mark and not share in the prize. It exposes your faults, or it's the place of to offend or to sin or to trespass. So there's a difference. John, when he looked at the Lamb of God, when he looked at Jesus, he said to them, surprise, here comes the one who's going to take the very root of sin out of the world. Not the one that's in us. Not about, and listen, I'm going to tell you this right now. Jesus is as concerned with the issues that are going on with you, your addictions, the things that you fall short in. He's interested with this. But what he wants to really do is he wants to get into the root. He wants to get into the foundation. And he's making the declaration that here he comes. He is the one that will bring us back to that place of purity. He's the one that will return us to that garden state. He's the one who will bring us into a place where God can come down at any time and walk hand in hand with you in the cool of the day. Behold, the Lamb of God. And as Jesus walked around, he began showing me these things. And he began to show me that, you know, he began to show me that he exposed Peter's weakness through his walking on the sea and his confession of faith. That Peter was a great starter, but a horrible finish. That his lesson to Peter was trusting through a process, not just running on adrenaline or a correct answer. He began to teach me about Peter and expose Peter. And listen, I'm going to tell you this right now. My life is here to be dissected, not just by my children, but to the world, that they look at me. I've had men and women that I've known in my past that look at me and ask me how in the world I'm doing what I'm doing now. I'm fully exposed before everybody. But the Lord began to show me Peter because I have a Peter nature. Listen, you want to start anything, I'll start it. Period. I never heard it, but it's probably funny and it's probably true. I'm an incredible starter. But listen, I get to a place where this process just starts to just, you know how the process just kind of, it's not moving as fast as I want it to anymore. It's not, there's no excitement attached to it. The adrenaline's gone. You know, I'm no longer living off the laughter and the excitement of it all. But that's a weakness in me. And he said, I want to clear that up because there are some things you have to finish. I'm just being vulnerable with you tonight. And I'm okay with that. You can use it to see, or you can use it to talk about. That's up to you. But he's saying, this is an area. When he got to me and he finally put his finger on me, this was an area of mine. Listen, you look at Peter, you laugh at Peter, you learn from Peter. Well, learn this. He was an incredible starter, but he was a horrible finisher. Because he had faith to start, but his faith waned when he had to endure the process. He had to endure the process. He showed me that the areas he put his finger are areas he's given us the opportunity to walk out of, to experience his freedom. That in the moments he walks into a room, or he walks into your secret place and he begins to expose things and point things out, he's given you an opportunity in that moment to walk out of it and be free from it. So that you can now experience what it is to walk in his fullness. Because it's his desire that we do this. We got into this place, you know, he showed me that the root of sin, the one in John 1:29 is self. The root of sin is self. And called us into a restorative state, returning to the garden that he created for us. The place that Adam and Eve forsook Yahweh's desire for their own. You know, I'm going through this place where I'm wanting to talk about devotion tonight, and you know, Then this vision starts, and then all of a sudden, Pastor Nikki decides she wants to jump in on the train, and she starts talking about what the Lord is showing her as we had gone into a song, and I'm going to mess this up, and she doesn't even remember what she said. I'm trying to remember what she said, but I get the gist of it, and the gist of it is this, is that when we try to figure out the disconnect in our relationship with God, and we get to the end of the road, and we've pushed everything else aside, you can correct me whenever you want. You could push, you know, when you push everything else out of the way, you're like, oh, that's not it, and that's not it, and that's not it. All we're faced with is me. You cannot blame it on the demons anymore. Somebody turn her microphone on. Feel okay, like we're in time. Africa and we're team teaching. We're team teaching over here. You cannot blame it on the demons anymore. You can't listen. Listen, parents, we were 13 years youth pastors. And my goodness, the amount of parents that blamed us for their children's failings. And I'm talking to you parents right now. They have 1 hour with us a week. 1 hour. Talking to you about devotion tonight. I'm talking to you about a commitment. I'm talking to you about living a life devoted to the Lord alone. Because this is his desire. Listen to this. In Isaiah, and I think I've said this verse in the last 4 weeks that I've been able to minister. In Isaiah, it says this, Isaiah prophesies this, I'm he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Isaiah 43 and 25. I explained last week when I first read this verse and had a revelation, I realized that when he's talking about this, he's talking about doing this for him, not for us. Because he longs for a relationship. He longs for you to find that place of devotion that he could come in without hindrance. When we're done blaming everything else, when we're done blaming the demons, when we're done blaming our careers, and when we're done blaming our spouse or our children or our parents, when we're done blaming everybody else, and we realize that the sole responsibility for my relationship with the Father rests in me, and he's like, now I have you where I want you. This is why I made the way. This is why I gave my son. This is why I gave it over. He showed me that as we walked in a posture of devoted worship, we remain in a position of wholeness. When we walk in a place of devoted worship, this all started with Jesus walking into the room, putting his finger on our weaknesses, not to expose us, but to heal us, so that we could walk into a place of fullness with him. That if we remained in this place of devoted worship, I'm not talking about the worship that we hear from the stage, I'm talking about the worship that's created in our hearts. That as we walk in a posture of devoted worship, we remain in a position of wholeness. Luke chapter 17, starting in verse 11. Turn there with me if you can. I'm gonna get going on it, but you can catch up. Starting in verse 11 of Luke chapter 17. It said, now it happened when he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priests. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. I love these Samaritans. They're such great examples. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. The King James Version says it this way, arise, go thy way. Thy faith had made thee whole. Made thee whole. What I believe happened in that day was the men who had left, they had left a place where they witnessed a miracle, and they had a certain faith because they turned away to present themselves to the priest. And it says, as they went, they were cleansed. But this man decided in his heart that he was going to come back and he was going to thank the one that gave him his healing. I mean, when you're a leper and then you're no longer a leper, you have something to be thankful for. I've never been in that position myself, but I have things that I no longer struggle with that I'm thankful for. And that's because of Christ. And listen, church, I'm gonna tell you this. If I don't have a place to worship from, I'll go back to one of these places that I've been freed from, and I worship from that place until I have a place to worship from. Jesus looked at this man. He said, where's everybody else? Are you kidding me that the only one that's going to come back to me is this foreigner, this Samaritan? He said, my friend, your faith has made you whole. That word is literally this, sozo. Yeah. And friend, I'm going to tell you this right now. There's a difference between being healed and being whole. Yes. Because they can heal your body, yet you still carry a mindset of a victim. You could be healed and you could still carry a mindset of somebody who's sick. You could be set free from something, but that habit will keep you chained to that for the rest of your life unless you deal with it. I want to be whole. So I'm going to remain in a place of devotion. How many of you could tell me right now what the core values of this house is? other than this front row right here. Pastor Chris goes, That's cheating. How many know? What's the first one? Family. Second one. Is it up behind me or something? No. Three. Four. Let me ask you this question. Where do you think these core values were birthed? In the heart of this man, in the heart of this woman. The mother and the father of the house, these values, each and every one of us in this house, we come under these values of the house because of who we serve, because of where we serve, because of where we worship. But I wanna exhort you, I wanna challenge you in this, that what are your core values? What are your core values? Mine are presence, number one. Passion for God. Presence, number one. Second one is community. And I spell it different than everybody else. I spell community. Because I want the community, but I also have to make sure that I'm taking care of this vessel. And I also want unity in the whole thing. Third is reconciliation. Restoration, transformation. Four is genuine love. Five, where are we going? I'm talking about my personal core values. Yeah, all of a sudden, the house is gonna grow in the core values. Better add another mountain. Or seven. Last one is legacy. But just like mom and dad, I have to remain in a place of devotion so that those core values in me stay pure. They stay pure. They stay in a place. See, our commitment or our devotion to Yahweh binds all of these core values together. Literally, it binds everything together. Our devotion and our commitment to Yahweh binds everything together. Listen to this. In Colossians, because we can't get really out of Colossians yet. We're not done. I got a verse or four. It says, Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 6. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Say, walk in Him. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are what? Complete. Say complete. Complete. You are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. I mean, the word's fascinating. When you just open your heart and you allow Him to minister through it, you begin to see all these beautiful things. Not only that, you get to see the things outside. My experience today had nothing to do with the word, but everything to do with the word. You get over before me into Mark chapter 1. I'm going to be ending at some point. I'm going to tell you right now, I jumped out of my chair this afternoon when I started reading this. Our commitment, our devotion to Yahweh binds all of these core values. Let me ask you this question first, and I want you to start thinking about it. I want to challenge you in this. What's your number one core value? There's really no wrong answer. But what is your number one core value? Is it family? Is it pursuit? What is it? Then what else do you value in that? Core value could be the nations. Core value could be taking care of the orphan. It's a value that you hold at the very being of who you are. And then when we devote ourselves to Christ, when we live this life, when we commit ourselves to His heart, He causes these things to become alive. So when you submit yourself to this house and you say, listen, I have a core value of family. I have a core value of devotion. Core value that I will see revival in my city. I will see revival in my family. I will see revival in my house. I have a core value of hope. These things are imparted into your life. And you might say, listen, I hold these things personally to myself too. But it's Yahweh that binds them all together. It's He Himself that binds them all together. Listen, devotion kept Jesus Himself bound to His mission, to His core value. You know what His core value was? We read it in the Great Commission. Let me read you this, and I'll show you. You might have gone ahead. I didn't even give you the verse reference. It's Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 35. Now in the morning, having risen a long time before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and when they found him, they asked him, everyone is looking for you. And they said to him, everyone is looking for you. But he said to them, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth. And he was preaching in their synagogues and throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. See, Jesus' devotion to His Father kept Him focused on the ministry and allowed Him to operate fully in His core value, what He saw to be important for Him. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Because I'm going to tell you right now, nobody was more passionate about the sinner, yet spoke more harshly to sin. That's why He can come into a room and put His finger on the weaknesses in our lives and say, here's an issue. And I'm not doing this to expose you. I'm not going to put you out in front of everybody. I'm doing this so that we can heal it in private. I'm showing you this so that we could deal with it now, because there's a separation that I don't like. There's an area that you're not handing over. There's an area that you're hoarding and holding to your own, and I want it. Because there's things that I need for you to do, and you can't do them when you're in this state. There's places I need to put you that I can't, because you're still living with this weakness in your life. There's things that I want to accomplish, but I'm unable to because you won't let this go. His devotion to His Father kept Him focused on His mission. The disciples devoted themselves to this Rhema word that Jesus spoke about, going back into the city and waiting until they were clothed from on high. They hung on to this word. They devoted themselves in this moment to this word. I believe this with all my heart, and I haven't perfected this. I don't believe that I have, not even in the least. But one thing I know is true is that I'll never walk in publicly what I don't pursue privately. And that's on me. That's on us. I want to raise the dead. I want to open blind eyes. I want to walk into a city and watch as over 200,000 of them give their lives to Jesus. I mean, Jonah did it. And He didn't even like them. So why, as a lover of people, can't I see that stuff? But what am I pursuing? Am I staying focused in on Yahweh that He could cause that to come alive in my heart? I want to see publicly lives changed. I want to see publicly people walk out of wheelchairs. I want to see publicly blind eyes open. I want to see publicly the dead raised. I want to see it all. I want to see it all. So what am I going to pursue? It causes me to want to remain in a place of devotion. It causes me to want to linger, to stay, to remain. This is something the Lord spoke to me a while ago and years ago. He says, to the degree that you allow me to impact you is to the degree that you will make an impact in the world. To the degree that you allow me to impact you is to the degree that you will make an impact in the world. We're talking about devotion tonight. We're talking about a thought. We're talking about a place of humility that would allow us to say to the Lord, I want you to deal with that. The word devote literally means this, to concentrate on a particular pursuit. And when you hear it like that, it causes you to change your perspective on what devotion is. That I'm going to surrender myself and I'm going to submit myself to worshiping, to remaining, to lingering. It doesn't mean you've arrived somewhere, but it's your commitment to wanting to arrive somewhere. And the disciples, they took it literally. They took literally this. They took literally out of 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 2. It says, I have surely built you an exalted house, a place for you to dwell in forever. They took this place on as their own. As Solomon dedicated the temple, he declared before the Father, I have made you this place so that you could come and dwell forever. Well, what's the word say about us? That we are what? We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. So it's on us tonight, all across the board, to make that declaration to God. I have built you a house for you to dwell forever. If you thought I was devoted before, you've not seen anything yet. I'm going to linger a little longer. I'm going to listen a little harder. I'm going to remain for just one more moment. I'm going to hang in for a little bit. I just want that Joshua anointing to come all over me and I could just stay in your presence until you decide to leave the tent. That I surely have built you an exalted house, a place for you to dwell forever. There will be an atmosphere, I promise you, as you walk into these deeper depths of devotion, I promise you, there will be an atmosphere created in you that will allow you to cause others to walk into the supernatural. I'll put it to you this way. Pastor, why don't you stand up? I was hesitant on saying this, but I'm going to say it anyway. You have a gift of a facilitator. You have allowed more people to operate in their gifts than you will ever know. That the span and the expansion of what you've sown into the kingdom, you'll never see the end of it. You've sown into generations. You've sown into families. You've sown into the future. You've given it all. And I make you an example tonight because I got to get a point across. No, don't listen. Listen, don't. No. I ain't playing you like that, man. I'm playing like that today. Maybe on another day. You want to tell me not to mess up? I'm just going to love you a little longer. But there's an atmosphere created in us as we. No way. They can't see you sitting down. You're the example right now. I can bring you up here. Okay. I'm talking about as we devote our lives. Okay, and I'm not talking about to a mission. I'm not talking about to a church. I'm not talking about devoting your life and your career. I'm talking about a personal devotion that causes the Father to look and say, man, I'm so happy with my son. I'm talking about a David. I'm talking about the type of devotion that causes an atmosphere to be created in you that will allow others to walk into the supernatural. You can sit down now. Thank you. I'm talking about Peter. Not pre, but post. Operating under the covering of a resurrected Savior who now walked through the streets. And there was a devotion that had come upon his life that he allowed his heart to be stirred towards, whether it be through the 10 days or whether it be through the 2.5 years, 3 years that he walked with Jesus. There was a new realm Peter was walking in, and they would bring the sick out into the streets, not for him to lay hands on them, but for him, maybe his shadow would pass over them. I'm talking about a life of devotion that allows other people to walk into what is supernatural. I'm talking about you being a facilitator for Edmonton, for the Sticks, Meckleys, wherever you live. Stony Plain, Alberta. Listen, trust me, I wish I lived out in the Sticks where you guys are. I'm talking about you allowing an atmosphere to be created in you that will allow others. And it's not going to come by any other way but devotion. But devotion. There will be an atmosphere created in you where you can allow others, where you will have others step into the supernatural. Peter and John, the experience with them and the lame man at the gate called Beautiful. This man had been there for years. He was a beggar. He knew where to make money. I believe with all my heart, Jesus passed by him on a daily basis, waiting for the opportunity for his disciples, his students, to allow this man to step into what was supernatural to him. But because the posture, listen, the posture of their hearts had changed. They'd gone from a place where we get to see Jesus do it all the time, and hey, this is cool, we get to be seen with Jesus, and look at all the crowd of people that are seeing Jesus and wanting Jesus, and we get to facilitate him, and we get to watch over him and keep him, we get to be seen with the in crowd. I'm gonna tell you right now, there's no in crowd except the crowd that rolls around Jesus. But all of a sudden, Jesus wasn't there anymore. And they had to spend 10 days looking at each other, wondering, what do we do now? And I believe the seed that was sown while Jesus was in the earth was married with a faith and a hope in that upper room. And didn't cause this, but caused this. And when they walked out of that upper room, they walked out new, hungry, desirous, faithful, devoted. Because pure devotion takes your eyes off you and sets it on Jesus. Takes it off what I'm missing out on and sets it on Jesus. Takes it off what I'm doing or not doing and sets it on Jesus. Listen, we want a stronger family unit? Devote your life to Christ. You want to see revival? Devote it to Christ. You want to see hope rise not only in you, but those who surround you? Just stay devoted to Christ. That's where it is. It's exactly where it is. It's where we need to be. It started with Jesus putting his finger on weaknesses and ended up with us walking in to a deeper and stronger place than we'd ever been. Amen? Amen. Can we just stand, close our eyes? Pastor, you have anything? Yeah, okay.
What a word, man. Can we honor, thank God for Pastor Jamie. Those of you that may be new, and we pick on each other a lot. Don't take that like we don't trust one another, that I really would think that he's going to mess up here. I would trust this God, my family, my life, my kids, this church. And so I just want to re-echo, because there's some things that really hit my heart that I really feel like I just want to make sure you got this. This is so pivotal for your walk with God. He does not put his finger on your issue to expose you. He puts his finger on your issue to heal you. If you can believe that, it'll cause a trust in your heart, mind, and spirit to allow him to put his finger on all your issues. Most of us have had upbringings where the issue was pointed out to expose us, to shame us. The Father is not, he does not operate that way. He puts his finger on the issue to bring restoration and wholeness. You've got to get that. If you missed everything else tonight, that'll change your devotional life. And that'll cause you to run to devotion, not run away from devotion. Because if you don't believe that, and you believe his finger puts his hand on the issue to shame you, judge you, expose you, why in the world would you ever want to run to devotion? Because you're gonna resist and build those walls. You know that he's a safe, good Father. Then you can run into his loving arms and trust him and say, here I am. You already know it all already, all my issues. Please put your finger on it, because without your finger, there's no chance of transformation. Just wanted to echo that and really emphasize the weight of that word and how it is pivotal for this movement to have a devotional life that is healthy. That's it. Love you, man.
Love you. So here's, I've asked Pastor Nikki and Annie East to just make this declaration. It's simple. You don't have to sing it. We're just going to declare the name of the Lord God, Yahweh, over us. But here's what I want to do. And now I'm going to echo what Pastor Chris said. Yeah, I'm echoing my echo. Y'all understand where we're coming from, right? Number one. With everything in us, I don't care if this is your first night here, we will protect you. We will unfold. Your heart is too valuable to us. And if you're here tonight thinking, and if I expose myself, they're never going to allow me back in here. That's not the way it works in this house. I'm going to tell you right now. We fear God too much to start pointing at your weaknesses and exposing them to the world. Therefore, I'm going to say this. I'm not asking any questions at all, but if you are in here tonight and that word was for you, that, listen, I'm struggling in place and I can't get out of it. What I want you to do is only this. Lift your hands. And just begin to either allow their worship to wash over you, as David was invited into the palace to wash away the demonic spirit from Saul. So can his music, anointed music, wash away from you. Just lift your hands before the Lord. If that's you, saying, I can't get rid of this issue in my heart, just allow the music, just allow the worship to wash over you. If you want to declare it, I want you to declare it. Just allow it to wash you. Allow it to cleanse you. He's a good Father, and he wants to see nothing more than you restore. Yes, Lord, we give it over to you tonight. Lord, have your way. Have your way tonight. Clean our hearts. Set us free. Set us free, Lord.